Well, good morning. But where are the nine? That is the sermon topic for this morning. This week, we'll be celebrating the 1 year that every parent dreads, that call that I got at midnight of Austin fell asleep at the wheel and went headfirst into a tree. If you remember correctly, Austin felt that there was a presence in the car. He felt that somebody was with him. And just before he hit the tree, he felt he got pulled into the passenger seat. So if you remember, I got this call. He said he's asleep, or he fell asleep. And I said, that's great, so am I. And I honestly thought he was upstairs. And then when I realized he's trapped underneath his dashboard, obviously a whole other mindset came to life. So to refresh your memory further, I had a hard time with this for months, if you remember correctly, because it's kind of called what was like a survivor's guilt. It was a really hard time for us when this first happened, and we said that, you know, people said we was lucky, and we determined right away. I remember I did a sermon on this, that we weren't lucky. We aren't going to call it luck, and it was not luck. We were blessed that night, and Austin felt it, we felt it, Emily, Beth, me, we all felt that he had been blessed and that God's grace showed on him that night. It wasn't his time. So here it is a year later, and at the time we vowed we'd never forget. Doesn't everyone do that? You're never going to forget that what just happened here, and you're going to learn from these mistakes. And for the next several months, Austin couldn't drive for a while because of how badly he was injured, but when he could get back to driving, I was in full dad mode, and I mean, I was reminding him all the time, you're staying up too late, you're staying out too late, you're driving too late, you know, are you getting enough sleep? I mean, we were on him, and I mean, we were worried, and we wanted to make sure he didn't do those things again. But after time, as time went on, we kind of stopped doing that. You know, we got comfortable again, we started, okay, well, we can let up a little bit now. Well, here it is a year later, and the reason I'm talking about it is because, quite honestly, we've moved on. We don't harass him anymore. We don't nag him anymore. We don't tell him he's been pushing it at, you know, the candle, burning the candle at both ends. And he is. He's right back to doing the same things, to be honest with you. He is still too tired, in my opinion. And he does still drive a little bit too late sometimes. It's better. But we have moved on. And so every once in a while, we might remind him, but not too much. So he slowly got back to the same lifestyle, and so are we. And it's not that we've forgotten God's grace. We just haven't remembered to, once again, thank God, or to continue to thank God for what he did for us that night. So see if you can stay with me here. So if something really bad or really good happens in our life, at the moment, it's so bad or so good that we vow we're never going to forget it. So we bring it close to our hearts and we say, you know what, I'm going to pray for this, or it's so impactful that we think that this feeling could never go away. I mean, when he was in that accident and we saw it, and Beth goes running up to the car in total hysterics, so we didn't know it was near as bad. On the phone, he sounded completely calm. And when we got there, it was like, so, and we think we're never going to forget just how bad this was. So we, I get kidney stones. I don't know if you guys have ever had a kidney stone, but my latest one was not that long ago. Austin actually took me to the hospital. 5 hours of waiting because for some reason I was very calm about it. My blood pressure wouldn't go up. It was actually going down, and they're like, this doesn't make sense with all the pain. So they wouldn't do anything. For 5 hours, I was in excruciating pain. Finally, they said, we're going to give you something. So while I'm in there, I'm praying. I'm like, I just want this pain to go away. Once this is done, I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to find out why I keep getting kidney stones. I'm not going to let this happen again. So they finally give you the shot. And if you've ever had this shot, it's amazing. So instantly, you're feeling no pain. The pain is gone that fast. I'm not kidding you. That within 30 seconds, my life is fine. So, you know, you're in pain for 5 hours, and I know women have heard this, people have heard this, kidney stones is as close to a guy can get as to what a woman feels like when she's going through childbirth. It is that painful. It really is. And so right after the fact, you're just, I'm happy I'm not in pain. Oh, this is great. You know, so the next day or two, I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm not in pain anymore. I'm getting back to life. And I'm thinking, okay, I got to call the doctor. Well, then life sets in. The doctor, you know, it's a couple days later, I get back to work. Then I get back to normal life. My routine's back. It's been a week later, almost 2 weeks later. And you start to go, honestly, in my mind, I go, that wasn't that bad. You know, I'm not going to go to the doctor. It's, you know, it's they're going to charge me this much for this test and this test. They're going to tell me I can't drink Turkey Hill green tea. And if you tell me that, we're going to go because I love Turkey Hill green tea. That's pretty much all I drink. And I know that's probably the cause, and I don't want to hear it. So, you know, you start in your mind going, that's not that bad. So just like with Austin's accident, we haven't seen the pictures every day. We see him moving around every day. We see things. So we've moved on. And you think it wasn't that bad. Well, let me show you something. Show this picture. It was that bad, guys. Show the next one. That's his driver's side. That steering wheel was embedded into his seat. He would not have survived that if not for the grace of God. If God had not intervened and had him pulled into the passenger seat, he would not have survived that accident. I truly believe that. And so it's something like that when you think about it. Quite honestly, when I see the pictures again, I get emotional. And you just realize just how much God graced us that day. But it's just that easy. You can take that off of there now. It's just that easy to forget it. So what I want to talk to you today is not taking God's grace for granted, because so many of us do. So first of all, we should define what grace is. I'm going to define grace through the biblical sense, through our God. Okay, this is a long explanation, but it's a good one. This is grace, the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires for us to have it, not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature, and of eternal life. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generously free, totally unexpected, and undeserved. That takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. So I don't know about you, but the one word that stuck out to me when I started looking up what grace is, and it really hits home to me, it's a gift from God, unexpected, but undeserved. Okay? That really sticks to me. It's undeserved. What have I done in my life to deserve the grace that God gives me? Exactly. Thank you, Jean. She knew me growing up. I guess, because she must have looked into my past. Nothing have I done to deserve the grace that God has given me. Nothing I did. I understand Austin was in the truck. It affected me. It affected Beth. It affected Emily. Our life would be so different today. Our family would be different today. So what did I do to deserve that grace? Nothing. So I'm not saying there are people in this congregation or in this church that aren't great people, that aren't really good people, that have lived a really good life and have been good to people and nice to people. But still, at the end of the day, we all have to know this. We're all sinners, and we are all undeserving. But God does this for us anyway, and that's why undeserving and grace just hit home to me so much, and why we should always be thankful and always be right there to want to give God all the blessings and all the praise for what he does for us. So I want to take a look at my topic of was what about the nine. Well, here's what we're going to get into, is what about the nine. So Luke 17, 11 to 19. Here are some undeserving men who are about to receive God's grace, and here's how they handled it. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give God glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I mean, what a story. Jesus comes across these 10 lepers, okay? And this, when this happens, it confronts all of his followers' worst fears and their deep prejudices. And lepers were unclean. They were set apart. They were isolated. They were outcasts who, along with the prostitutes and tax collectors and beggars, had no place in the religious community. These were lepers. Okay, but outcasts like these lepers were the focus of Jesus' ministry. So the religious establishment of Jesus' days were, they were more concerned with who was in and who was out. Who was good enough to be part of their club and who wasn't. See, they don't take on the mindset that we have here in this church today. We're going to meet you where you're at. You come to us where we're going to meet you where you are right now in life. These people didn't have that same mindset. Okay, so Jesus and these followers, they're traveling along from Samaria and Galilee. So they're Samaritans. Samaritans aren't liked either. So not only are these Samaritans, they're lepers. So you have Samaritan lepers. It's a double whammy. These people would rather have probably just walked across or given them not even a second thought, would rather have just gone way out around them. Just take this big arc around these people, act like they weren't even a part of anything that they should have anything to do with, and just completely ignored them. But that's not what Jesus does. He does what he always does, and he showed them love. He showed them they aren't different in his eyes. Ultimately, he showed them grace. And the part that should open all of our eyes this morning is that we should never let that happen in our lives, starting right here, right now, is we should never take the grace that God gives us, and get this, never take it and own it like it was ours in the first place, because it wasn't. Okay, it was not ours. It wasn't owed to us. In this day and age, we see so many groups, so many people having a voice, so many people wanting to speak out about this, that. It's called entitlement. So many people have entitlement, and they think that they need that they're entitled to certain things in this world, which is fine. And I'm not knocking that. That's fine. If you feel you're entitled to certain things, that's up to you. But you are not entitled to the gifts that God gives you. You're not entitled to God's grace. Okay? He gives it. Undeservingly, but he gives it to you anyway. 10 men were shown the grace, and only one of them realized the magnitude of what just happened and made it the most important thing that that guy could do at that moment was to turn around, go back, fall to his knees, and praise Jesus. I mean, guys, I don't know if that doesn't get your blood boiling, but does mine. How do not the other 9 people feel the same way? Nobody loves them. Nobody talks to them. Their own families won't have anything to do with them. If you read about leprosy, I read about it to see just how bad it is. It was horrible. And these people were literally outcasts. So now they're saved. And I understand they're excited. They're happy. They're cleansed of their leprosy. They want to get back to see their families, people that haven't talked to them in a while. But you know what? The man that did that, didn't he deserve something? Didn't he deserve some of your praise? And instead, one guy turns around and goes back. The Bible doesn't tell us if the other 9 ever went back. It doesn't say that. It just says that one went back, and Jesus asked that question. Weren't there 10 of you? So the other 9 just continue to keep going. Now, as a human being, I'm sorry. I'd almost want to take it back. Now, you didn't deserve that. You know, I mean, I tried to bring my kids up to be generous and thankful and say thank you to people if anyone does anything for them. You give my kid a candy bar, he doesn't say thank you, I'm taking it. You didn't deserve it. You know, you didn't say thank you for that. This was leprosy. This was their life. Yes. Very true. And so that's my point here, guys, is that if 10 people, one goes back, and what's amazing is that the one set the example. It's not like he snuck out. Not like he said, I'm going to go do this because it's going to make the other ones look bad. He did this because of how much he appreciated and loved what Jesus did for him. And this is also true, like Brian was just saying, in the churches today. So many times we think of God, we take God for granted, for the things he's done for us. This church is growing. That's awesome. We should be praising that every day. And we should be thankful for that. That's God's grace on this church. He has blessed you all. He has blessed all of us. And again, I'm not saying we're not bad, that we're bad people. I'm not saying that, but we take things for granted. We take God's salvation, the salvation we get, God's convictions, God's callings, God's grace and mercy, even the little things that God gives us, we just take for granted, and we just don't take the time, like these 9 men, to go back. And I understand you're thinking, well, I'm better than that. I know I'm better than those 9 guys, but are you really? Okay, that's a big example. Okay, they got cured, but even the little things we take for granted, we take God's grace for granted. And you notice it takes a new Christian. How many times is it that the new Christian that opens our eyes, the person that's just been saved to make us feel that joy all over again? Sometimes that's what you need. The most exciting thing for me, because it helps build me up, is if someone comes to me and says, hey, I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because I feel their excitement all over again that I felt so many years, and I need that. And honestly, I get jealous of it because it's like it was such an awesome feeling at the time. But I want you to know something else about the passage. If you look at 19, it says, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. So what did the other 9 miss out on? Okay, they were healed. Their leprosy was healed, but they weren't saved. See, not all received the spiritual blessings of the Lord. The 9 missed out on salvation. Okay, in this world, God does bless the just and the unjust. Okay, unjust people are going to get blessings just as much. It's what you do with it. Are you going to take that and become become a saved person? Those other 9 people, okay, great, your skin's better, your leprosy's cleared up, but you're not saved. You don't have a place in heaven with God. This one guy did. So in tying this together, and what started this with a year ago, the 9 lepers never took time to give thanks to God and for the grace that Jesus showed him. And I truly believe my family did take that time at initially. But being a year later, like I said, we don't give it much thought. And I see the tree. The tree's right outside my neighborhood. I mean, he was a mile away from home, not even a mile. Okay, the tree's right outside my neighborhood. And I'll drive by it. And when the leaves are all off it, it's over. You can see he knocked the whole tree over. And I shake my head and just go, wow. But that's all I give it. I just keep going. I don't think about it anymore. I just kind of get. So my point is this. We tend to have a short memory in the times that God graces us. Beth and I joke all the time. You know, like I'm sure a lot of married couples. Come on, I know all married couples do. Don't you guys argue about who loves who the most? Come on, you know you do. If you don't, you should, because it's just fun. So, you know, sometimes we don't even say I love you, it's just more. I mean, because you got to get it out faster. So I'll kiss her and say more and just walk away quick. So yeah, that way she can't, you know. But so then we get into, well, no, I love you more because of this. And then jokingly we say, but yeah, that was yesterday. Remember that? You know, okay, well, you rubbed my back last night to help me get to sleep. It's another day. You know, I just made your smoothie. I mean, I love you more, right? So, we have a short memory. I joke about it, but we do. When God graces us, we do have a short memory. We don't hang on to it near long enough. And we tend to remember the really bad things more than we remember the good things. I guarantee you I could show you some dates on this screen, and you would all know immediately what they are. Everyone knows 9/11. It's ingrained in all of our hearts. No one will ever forget 9/11, right? It was one of the worst days in our recent history. Everyone knows that date, okay? You might know D-Day. You might know the day that the Challenger blew up. I'm not sure, but how many of you, and I mean this, how many of you know the date you were saved? How many of you know the date you were baptized? Those should be important dates. Those should be dates that are ingrained in your hearts. Those are dates that you should remember forever, because those are the greatest days in God's eyes in your life, okay? So, yeah, we hang on to the bad days. I know. It's just human nature. We remember those days more than we remember the good days. And obviously, we remember our kids' birthdays and things like that. But the date you were saved and the date you were baptized, I hope you know them. I hope you can recite to anybody what they are. And I hope you can feel them again. So a perfect example of people having ridiculously short memories, and they should be ashamed of themselves and for taking God's grace for granted. This is, I'm telling you, I joke with Trent and Emily, because I know they read the Bible last year throughout the year, and I started doing the same thing this year. And it starts you off in the Old Testament, and it's hard for me to read the Old Testament. The stories just don't sit well with me sometimes, the audacity of some of the things. But this one really just hits home. So God sends Moses to Egypt, along with his brother Aaron, to perform many things, to free his people from the slavery. So they go there. God tells Moses what to do. Aaron does the things. So here's what all these people, all the Israelites got to see. Just get this, okay? A staff becomes a serpent, a plague of blood, a plague of frog, a plague of gnats, a plague of flies, a plague against livestock, a plague of hail, a plague of locusts, a plague of darkness, and then the death of Egypt's firstborn. So then finally, Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron, get out of here. It's enough. 430 years, the Israelites are finally freed from slavery from Egypt. Then they get to a point where they're up against the Red Sea. God hardens Pharaoh's heart again, so once again he can prove his power, his awesomeness. So Pharaoh's barreling down on them. Moses parts the Red Sea. Parts the Red Sea, they all walk across on dry ground, they get to the other side, waters collapse back onto the Egyptians and destroys most of the Egyptian army. So all these things these people witnessed, okay? They witnessed it. They didn't read it in the Bible like I'm doing. They were there. They saw it. They lived it. So right after witnessing all this with their own eyes, they sang a song of deliverance to God, which is awesome. You can find it in Exodus 15 if you want to see the song. It's a long one. I didn't put it down there. So here are the Israelites singing to God about how amazing he is. And then what happens? 3 days. 3 days, they start complaining because of where they are. They're hungry. And they're miserable. Some even go as far as to suggest they had it better in Egypt. I mean, 3 days, guys. So they complain about not having food. So God says, okay, I'm going to send food down. I'm going to rain food down on you. But remember, on the Sabbath, there's going to be no food. So get enough food on the day before so you can make it through the Sabbath. Some of them don't listen. They go out on the Sabbath, there's no food. They complain. Then they complain they had no water. So Moses strikes a rock and water gushes out of it. What I love is what Moses named it, the rock, was Massa and Meribah, which means test and arguing, because that's exactly what they did, was tested Moses and argued with Moses. About why would God do this? So you see a pattern here, I mean, right? These people have a "what have you done for me lately" mentality. How can people that have witnessed what God just showed them in 3 days complain? I would hope that none of us would do that, but these people saw it and they did it. So I'm guessing some of us maybe would do that. Yeah, great, God, you displayed all this stuff in Egypt, but now you got us out here, and now we have no food. I don't have any water. It's just never enough, and they're taking God's grace for granted, and they're missing out on just how much God blessed them. So then what they do is Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God, and while they're up there, they complain so bad, and they make Aaron so upset and make him so nervous that he says, okay, bring me all your gold. We'll melt it down, and we'll make a golden calf, and we'll worship that instead. I mean, again, is there a better example of people taking God's grace for granted? And quite honestly, if it not had been for Moses talking to God, God was going to kill them all. You read it right in the Bible. God was going to kill them all. You know what? That's enough. Moses talked to him. God decided to save him. We all, at some level, I understand we don't mean to. At some level, we do exactly what the Israelites did that day. I get it. We don't mean to. I'm not saying that we're bad people at all. But people both inside and outside this church, so many times we forget to really see how God has graced us, how many times God has just blessed us in just our everyday lives. One of my favorite things I know about somebody is a lady from Refton. Her name is Linda Musser. I'm just going to say her name because it's a good thing. If you take a walk with Linda Musser, you will come back feeling like, I can't even, just so much euphoria, just awesome. She will walk along, and anything at all that happens on that walk, she blesses God for. Anything. A butterfly can fly by. You're right in the middle of a conversation. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. And she moves on to the next thing and the next thing. This is what she does. It's not rehearsed. It's not a put-on. This is how thankful and grateful she is for just the little things, let alone the big things in life. Now, it's awesome to say, and I'd love to be that way. I'm not that way. I'm guessing most of us aren't. I do. When I'm on a hike, oh, I'm loving life. I love to be out in nature. I love to hike. And I'm blessing God for everything along that hike. But I don't do it in my everyday life. So what do we do? How do we find ways of still honoring God and not forgetting those things that he's graced us with? One thing is to do what the Israelites were told to do once they finally crossed into the promised land all those years later. In Joshua 4:4-7, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulders, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So now, I'm not telling you to go gather 12 large stones. Okay, what I'm saying is that making a memorial sometimes to remind you of the things that God has graced you with, it could be bad. Okay, if you want to be reminded of the bad, you can do it in the right way. We know people that have lost children. Again, a memorial for that is fine, but making a memorial is one of the things you can do. One of my favorite things that Beth used to do, she hasn't done it so much lately, was she did that creative memory stuff, and I think Emily goes away on a weekend trip. They're awesome books. And Beth is really, really good at them. And when I open up, Creative Memories is a photo album of coming through the years. I'm already a baby and I cry at everything anyway. But when I look at those books, I tear up every time. All right, first of all, because I have hair in most of the early pictures. So as soon as I open it up, our wedding picture is a riot, because I'm like, I have a full head of hair. I mean, maybe even Donna remembers, my sister-in-law. I had a full head of hair when I met Beth. Maybe that's saying something, I don't know. But I just realized that, I'm sorry. They're amazing memorials of how awesome it was to be a dad, how awesome it was to be a husband, and just time flies. It goes so fast and you forget so quickly. And when I see that in one picture, I have Emily on my shoulders and I'm holding Austin right here, that ain't happening today, folks. They should be holding me. It's a memorial. It's something like that. So something that's a visual reminder to remind you every day. Thinking of, like, we put tombstones on graves, but there's photo albums. You can plant a tree, write a poem or a song if you're that talented. You can write it in your Bible. Put it in a point in your Bible that's important to you. That when you open your Bible and you see that writing, it reminds you of just that day or that moment that you know God really showed his grace to you. See, it's some kind of memorial, just something that you can do. Beth was okay with me sharing this. She, Beth has a tattoo on her wrist, and it's a fish. It's a Christian fish on her wrist. It's around one of the first cuts she made on her arm, because her life had gotten to that point. Amazing things happened that day. God saved her. There was a battle going on for her life. She won. She's still here. And she got that tattoo on her wrist as a reminder every day of what that was. Now, I'm not saying you guys should all go get tattoos. I get it. But that's something she did. But something to remind you, because God has done some amazing things in your life, and he deserves to be remembered for it. You should never stop giving thanks and praise for the way that God has blessed you and graced all of us. So whatever it is that helps you, that you find that helps you the most. But it's real easy to move on, to downplay, to minimize, or devalue what happened, especially as time goes on. We don't want that to happen. George Santania quote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." You may have heard that before, but it's a pretty true quote. If Austin doesn't learn from the past, is he condemned to repeat it? And will God have the same grace? You know, I mean, it's a relevant question. So I want to leave you with this. It's a poem that someone wrote about the 9 lepers that didn't come back. And it's from an author unknown. "But where are the 9? I meant to go back, but you may guess. I was filled with amazement I cannot express. To think that after all those horrible years, that passion of loathing and passion of fears, by sores unendurable, eaten, defiled, my flesh was as smooth as the flesh of a child. I was drunken with joy, I was crazy with glee, I scarcely could walk, and I scarcely could see. For the dazzle of the sunshine were all had been black, but I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back. I had thought to return when my people came out. There were tears of rejoicing and laughter and shout. They embraced me. For years I had not known a kiss. Ah, the pressure of lip is an exquisite bliss. They crowded around me, they filled the whole place. They looked at my feet and my hands and my face. My children were there, my glorious wife, and all the forgotten allurements of life. My cup was so full, I seemed nothing to lack. But I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back." Please don't be like that. Please take time to go back. Please take the time to thank God for all the ways that he's graced you, because he does every single day, some more than others, some bigger than others, some are just all day long. We get small graces, but we're getting them all day long if you just open your eyes and recognize them and give thanks for them. And I really hope that we all make it a point to do that, because it's so important, because again, it was undeserved, but we get it anyway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the so many ways that you bless us, Lord, for the grace that you show on us every day, for just the undeserved things that we get. All of us are sinners. All of us are undeserving, and yet you do it anyway. And it just shows how awesome you are, what an amazing God you are. Help us to not be so short-sighted. Help us to have those memories and keep them close to us, that we still remember to give you the praise every day, that we don't take for granted what you give us, what you do for us, the many ways, both inside, outside this church, the things that you give us, the things that you do for us. You are an amazing God, and a God that just should be praised all day long. And Lord, I just thank you for this church, for the opportunity to be up here and talk to them, and hopefully that even if just one person is changed by what I have to say today, that you used me to get your word to them. Lord, I hope that happened, and I hope that lives are changed and that people look at things differently, and that we stop taking your grace for granted, and that we aren't like the nine that didn't come back. Take the time to come back and say thank you and to praise you the way you should have been. Help us not to be like that, and help us to understand, Lord, sometimes when those blessings happen, we are so grateful and we are so overjoyed. We don't mean it, but sometimes we forget. And so please forgive us for that too, Lord. It's not that we're not thankful, but we're so excited and so happy, and sometimes you just get ahead of yourself, and you forget to stop and just thank the one. And it is you. You are the one that makes all this happen. And I thank you so much for that, Lord, and thank you for all the blessings that we have. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.